Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we have the privilege and the joy to gather together on Christmas Eve to welcome the Holy Day in with a consideration of the account of the birth of Christ according to St. Luke. Now, it begins by telling us a number of things. First of all, it says that Caesar Augustus made a decree that all the world should be taxed. That is, he wanted a census taken so that it would be for the purpose of taxation. So this set in motion all kinds of activity, both bureaucratic and practical. All right? So we learn that Caesar Augustus was involved, and we also learn that Cyrenius was governing in Syria at that time. And it says that all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. All right, now, what is this saying to us? It is saying to us what is also said to us in the message of the angel when he says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." In other words, the first thing that we need to reckon with is the birth of Christ was a historical event. It happened in the real world, in a real time, and in a real place. All right? That's a very important thing for Christians to understand, because the world, in its spiritual death and ignorance, wants to think that it's all a fairy tale. They want to think that, oh, you silly Christians with your good buddy up in the sky, right? That's the attitude of the modern world today to the story of the birth of Christ. Oh, it's just a story. It's all made up. But St. Luke doesn't want us to buy into that error. So he mentions Caesar Augustus. He mentions Cyrenius. He mentions the census, all of which are known in secular history. He mentions Bethlehem so that we might always be reminded, as St. Peter said in his epistle, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And also, St. Paul in the book of Acts, when he had to give an account of himself before Herod Agrippa, he was speaking of the events concerning the life and ministry of Christ. And he says to Agrippa, I know that you are well informed about these things because this thing was not done in a corner. So the first way that the Lord here wants to comfort and encourage our hearts is to remind us that this is not a fairy story. It's not a myth or a fable. This is the work of God in the real world for real sinners. He has enacted and fulfilled our salvation in the person and work of Christ. And so when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are believing in a real incarnate Son of God who did everything the Bible says he did, and then suffered and died on the cross to redeem you from sin and eternal damnation. And he rose again to testify that God has accepted his sacrifice on our behalf and that he is exactly who he claimed to be. So the first point of rejoicing is it's not just a story. It is history. It is history. Now, the second thing that we need to pay attention to in that same verse is God's governing of the world. We call that providence, divine providence, that God governs all things. Now, in Romans chapter 8, St. Paul says, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purposes. What that means is this: in all things, God rules the world in the interest of his church. All right? God rules the world in the interest of his church. Now, the thing about believing that is, because it's an article of faith, it is something that we believe, but we don't see it. Think about Mary and Joseph. They were not going, boy, isn't this providence of God great? You know, it's like everything is coming up roses. Everything's going just the way we hoped it would go. Do you think they were thinking that? It doesn't seem to me to be that way. Mary and Joseph had to walk from up in Nazareth in the north country and all the way down to the south country to Bethlehem. And when they get to Bethlehem after that long journey, her being great with child, right? When they get there, the whole town is filled with people who have the same problem that they have. That is, the Caesar's edict has uprooted everybody. And so this little town of Bethlehem is stuffed with people looking for lodging and looking for a place to stay and trying to find out what's next, what's going to happen next. So not only is Mary great with child, not only is it, are they, have they had to walk all the way there, but now they're in town and nothing seems to be working out. And so they finally get to stay in a stable because there's no room for them in the inn. So to the eyes of reason, to the eyes of the flesh, it doesn't look like God is ruling the world in the interest of his church. It looks like poor Mary and Joseph can barely get the job done. And nothing seems to be going their way. They can't catch a break. But thanks be to God, we see things because we are Bible people. We see things from a God's eye view. And we see how in all of these things, though it seemed like God was absent from it, God was in fact intimately involved in every detail, so that he even includes Caesar Augustus and Cyrenius in the story of his son's birth, so that we will be encouraged to believe that God loves and desires the salvation of everybody, even annoying people like Caesar Augustus. All right, so here we have a picture not only of the historicity of the story, but also the providence of God hidden under the bearing of the cross. Always remember that. To follow Jesus means to take up your cross and follow him. And when you take up your cross and follow him, things don't always look like things are coming up roses, right? When you bear your cross, sometimes it's a long, arduous, and difficult thing. Just like it was long, arduous, and difficult for Mary and Joseph. But the thing that made them continue to do the right thing and to follow the word of the Lord was because they had the assurance of God's word and God's plan revealed to them, just as we do in Holy Scripture. All right, now, let's move on from there. So they get to the ancestral homeland of David, and they get enrolled. They're in the tax registers, and it says, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there's two things here that we need to pay attention to. First of all is the manger. The manger shows the state of humiliation of our Lord. That is, he left his heavenly glory and he became poor so that his poverty could make us rich. We are rich in spiritual treasure because Jesus became lowly and poor for our glorification and for our eternal life. And so the manger reminds us of the lowliness of the birth, the humbleness. Caesar Augustus could say a word and the whole world jumped into action. Jesus was just a little helpless baby, and he was laid of all places in a manger. You know, we often look for the work of God in the big and the impressive, but God is almost never found there. Remember Elijah at the door of the cave? And his rushing mighty winds, but the Lord was not in it. And finally Elijah heard a still small voice, and the still small voice said, "What doest thou here, Elias?" But that's a story for another day. The second thing I want to talk about here, not only the lowliness and the humility of our Lord's birth, but also the swaddling cloths. The swaddling cloths. What exactly were they? They were given to Mary and Joseph by the innkeeper in order to be a sign, and that's what the angel later says, "This shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." Why would swaddling clothes and a manger be the sign of the Messiah? Well, we already talked about the manger, but the swaddling clothes were the cloths that were wrapped around the limbs of newborn baby lambs. All right, the shepherds would, when a newborn baby lamb was born, it was wrapped up in swaddling clothes on all of its extremities to protect it, lest it bruise itself in its surroundings. Why would that matter to the shepherds? Because the shepherds around Bethlehem, they were the ones who took care of the sheep that would be used in the temple sacrifices. And the word of God tells us that only a spotless lamb without spot or blemish could be used in the sacrifices in the temple. So when Jesus is wrapped in the swaddling clothes meant for baby lambs who were later going to be sacrificed, this is a sign of the Messiah to us, or as John the Baptist said when he bore witness of Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so we have here in this story a beautiful picture of the baby Jesus as the Lamb of God who one day would suffer and die and pay for the sins of the world. "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have gone every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because of that, we are redeemed, we are saved, we are in the grace of God by faith. All right, so let's move on to the final part of our account. Takes us out into the fields outside of Bethlehem. Shepherds are doing their work in the middle of the night. And it says that the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So the shepherds get to see the angel of the Lord, and they get to see the glory, the heavenly glory of the Lord. And while they see this, the one thought that enters into their minds is, it is judgment day, right? Because when they see this, they're not going, this is cool, this is great, let's really get a front row seat. Does anybody have popcorn? Right? No. It says when they saw him, they were sore afraid. That means they were extremely frightened, right? And the angel says to them, stop being afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. Or literally, if you take it from the original Greek, fear not, for behold, I good news you some good news of great joy. All right? He uses that word evangelion, which is the word gospel, good news. I have glad tidings. So he says, I good news you good news of great joy. And what is this good news? It's for all people. And this is it. Unto you, every one of you, everybody, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, exactly what we need. We certainly don't need more politicians. We certainly don't need more people giving us a bum steer at every turn we make, right? What we need is a Savior. We don't need people to come to us and to pat us on the back because of our weaknesses, our sins, and our bad decisions. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered from eternal damnation. We need the grace of God. We need to be reconciled to God. And all of this is what Christ came to do and to be. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So Christ, the Lord, is a Savior. He doesn't come to condemn the world. He doesn't come to judge the world. He comes to save the world, that the world through him might be saved. And that is the key note of the Christmas gospel. Rejoice and be glad, because God has come to you in your wretched condition, and he has come with the answer and the solution to your real need. The reason why we don't rejoice in it is because we don't realize what we really need. We think we need all these other things that we think are more important. But what we need is the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And that is exactly what we have in Jesus, as a free gift by faith alone. And we enjoy this and we are able to rejoice in it. And he tells the shepherds, this shall be the sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We've already talked about that. But the minute he says this, the minute he makes reference to the manger and the swaddling clothes as a sign to the shepherds, the heavenly host can no longer keep quiet. And they burst into song and they sing, glory to God in the highest. In other words, the birth of Christ brings glory to God in the highest, because it shows that God never breaks his word. But everything that he has promised for us, he has fulfilled. And then they go on and they say, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. In other words, the birth of Christ is a gift of God's goodwill towards sinners. He has every reason to be wrathful and angry with us. And all we have ever deserved is his wrath and displeasure. But he doesn't come to us in wrath and displeasure. He comes to us with his good will. And so, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. In Christ, you are reconciled to God by his atoning blood. And in Christ, you are everlastingly saved, which is exactly what we need. And it is the subject of the angels of heaven rejoicing and giving us a sign of the proper response to the Lord's birth and to all of the Lord's deeds, that we glorify God and proclaim the gospel of God's good will towards sinners. Amen.